We're online. We want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to Waldo Baptist Church to our Wednesday night Bible study this evening. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you. Brother Nate had his brother and sister-in-law coming in from Lexington area, and so he asked me if I could teach for him tonight, and I told him I'd be glad to, that so he could visit with his folks that's coming in. And so it's good to be here with you tonight and in the Lord's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation. Father, we thank you for reaching out and calling us out of darkness into light when we weren't even caring for you. We thank you for your marvelous grace that saves us and keeps us and one day will deliver us into heaven itself. And we'll have the greatest experience that anyone could never even imagine in your kingdom that you've prepared for us. So we want to give you praise and glory and honor because of who you are and because of what you do. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you allow us to experience through Christ Jesus our Lord. Be with our sick and hurting and be your will, raise them up to strength and health. Bless as we study your word together. May we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Thank you again for Jesus and the life we have in him, for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, and for loving us when we didn't care for you. Now you are gracious and a loving and a kind and a merciful God. We thank you for allowing us to study your word and be here together tonight. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're going to go to about 7:15 tonight, and then we're going to have a prayer time this evening. We've got a lot of folks that we need to pray for. Well, I got big news for you tonight. We're going to get to the third verse. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in the first verse down to the fifth verse. Okay, First Peter chapter 1 verse 1 through 5. To God's elect, strangers or aliens in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. All right. I want to kind of sum up what we have studied here and what we have learned so far as we've studied through this for several studies and weeks now. To God's elect, we realize that when we speak of God's elect, we are speaking of those who God has chosen for salvation before the foundation of the earth. When we talk about his plan for that, we come to the word foreknowledge, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In foreknowledge, we're not talking about knowledge that is gained by looking forward. We're talking about a prepared plan that God himself, before the creation of the earth, designed and then applied that it might be carried out through Jesus Christ, his Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the elect, we're speaking about those who will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We at one time were part of the elect, but we had not yet been saved. We had not yet been born again. At the right time, the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, broke into our lives, convicted us of our sin, showed us the truth of our sinfulness. The goodness of God led us to repentance. We repented of our sin. We placed our faith in the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing by the same foreknowledge, plan, God had sent His Son into the world to be the redeeming sacrifice, the saving atonement for our sins. Realizing that when we placed our faith in Him, we became adopted and born into the family of God. And so, as such, today, we who have been born again by the grace of God and the work of God through the Holy Spirit, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins, are now a child of God. We are a part of God's kingdom that He is gathering from all over the world and has been since the beginning of time. So God has chosen to call out a people for Himself, and is still doing that today, and will be doing that until the return of Christ to earth itself in that day when Christ comes back and we shall come with Him. Those are the things that we have seen and know to be true by the Word of God. Do we understand everything? No. We have a finite mind. He tells us in Deuteronomy that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is an infinite, almighty, gracious, righteous, heavenly Father. And He is just and He is righteous in all of His dealings. Therefore, we understand He has said in His word as well, whosoever will may come. We believe that. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We believe anyone that repents of their sin and places their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross will do so because of the work of the Holy Spirit and will become a child of God. Not by their own works, but by their own deeds, but by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they will become a child of God. So we have looked into the Word of God, and this is the truth that we have arrived at as we have studied through these verses of Scripture concerning what it means to be chosen, what it means to have the word foreknowledge, what it means to be a part of the elect. We have looked at all those things and we have studied them thoroughly. And so we have come to know these things as being true. What I want to say to you is this. When you do not understand something that God says is true, simply because you cannot figure it out for yourself, you must understand that you have a finite mind trying to understand an infinite God who is absolutely righteous, just, holy, and gracious, and merciful in all that He does. So we can trust Him in those areas that we would not understand ourselves. So we accept the truth that God gives us in His Word. We accept it as the absolute truth, without question, because it is the same Word of God that led us to Christ. It is the same Word of God that caused us to be born again. It is the same Word of God that we study, that leads us, teaches us, guides us, through the power of the Holy Spirit today. So these are the things we have come to know and believe as we have studied through these passages of Scripture in 1 Peter. And so the source of our eternal life, the source of all that we've studied through is God Himself. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we have nothing to boast about. The only thing we can boast about is the grace of God that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the same foreknowledge that brings us salvation in Christ was the same foreknowledge plan of God before the foundation of the earth that delivered Jesus Christ to be crucified that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we understand these things according to the truths that we've established and learned in the Word of God. Now, does anybody have a question for me? I have thoroughly confused you to where you have no questions, so we'll go on from there then. And that brings us, by the grace of God, to verse 3. Beginning in verse 3 through 5 is a doxology. It is a doxology of praise and worship. It is a doxology of praise and worship to God because of what we've already studied in verses 1 and 2. As we study through this, I hope that you understand. Most of the promises God has made for us, you haven't received yet. Most of the promises God has promised me, I haven't received yet. In other words, the best is yet to come. All the things that God has promised me in this life, by his grace and mercy. And by the way, grace and mercy are two different things. We talk about grace, we're talking about relief from guilt. You were saved by the grace of God. When you were forgiven, the guilt went away because you knew God in his grace had forgiven you. Grace takes care of your guilt. Mercy is different. When you talk about the mercies of God, mercy is for misery. When we talk about God being merciful, we're talking about a God that desires to relieve our misery. So when we look at this life that we have in Christ, and we've been born again by the grace of God, that doesn't make us exempt from problems in life. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. James said that we will have tribulation. He said, even praise God for tribulation, trials that come in your life, because it makes us more like Christ. So we realize that in this life, Jesus suffered greater than any of us ever will. But we realize that in this life we will suffer. It is just a fact of life. Ever since the fall of man, Garden of Eden, when man fell in sin, ever since that time there has been suffering. When innocence fell in the Garden of Eden and sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, sin brings misery. Sin brings suffering. So we find that in our world today, even as born-again believers, don't listen to any evangelist or television preacher that tells you that God sent Christ to die on the cross so you would have health, wealth, and happiness all your life. That is not true. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We know people that have been born again, that love the Lord, that have served God faithfully, that are in hospitals right now. We know people that are paralyzed. We know people that have suffered through trauma, people that have suffered through injuries, people that have suffered through countless loss, people that have suffered in all kinds of ways that many of us have not, and yet some of us have. We understand we live in a broken, fallen world. We also realize this. This world is not going to get better. Whether we're talking about the ecological climate or whether we're talking about the culture or whether we're talking about hate versus kindness or anything else. We are not improving, we are degenerating. This planet is degenerating. You don't have to look very far to see that's true. So where do we live? We live as aliens. That's what it says here in chapter 1, verse 1. We're strangers passing through this earth. But as we pass through this earth, we will suffer, we will have trials, and we will have suffering. Is there anybody in here that's never been to a doctor? Is there anybody in here that's never been in the hospital? Is there anybody in here that's never suffered any kind of loss? Is there anybody in here that's never suffered through sickness? Is there anybody in here that is... There isn't. So then what do we have? We have praise. Well, you say, well, why? If it's like this, why would we have praise? Because we are aliens. Because we are passing through. Because this is not my home. In my home, there'll be no heartache. In my home, there'll be no sickness. In my home, there'll be no injuries. In my home, there'll be no loss. In my home, there'll be no tears. In my home, there'll be no hate. In my home, it will be perfect. So that's the reason we come to the doxology. And that's the reason we come to the praise. It's all because we who have been born by the grace of God into His kingdom have a living hope. Our hope rose from the dead on the third day. And as surely as He rose from the dead, so shall we spend eternity with Him. So that's why it breaks out in the third verse into praise and adoration and doxology because of that. Notice what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is he doing? He's writing a letter and he's telling them, I know you're suffering, and they were. I know you're being persecuted, and they were. I know you're going through trials, and they were. But he's saying, understand, as strangers on earth and aliens on earth, look what you have to look forward to. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a title. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was His plan from before the beginning of time to send His only Son into the world to die for our sins on the cross. That's why when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't the Father's plan to let this cup pass from him. He said, nevertheless, your will, your plan, be done. And so Christ did what? He obeyed. Now I want to jump back to the purpose of our election and salvation. And it was found up there in the very last part, and I didn't hit on that, and I need to, because that's the last thing we studied. If you go back to the last part of verse 2, he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. The purpose of God's plan is to redeem a people to serve and worship his Son, Jesus Christ, throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. When you were saved, when I was saved, God created in us a new heart. In that heart that He put in, that He changed, there was a desire that was there that wasn't there before. And that desire was to be obedient and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do it perfectly? No. No one does. And God knows that. That's why He forgives us anyway. All of us mess up. But we know that throughout the ages of the ages of the ages to come, we will worship and serve our King of glory because of the plan of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why He begins this as He does in the third verse. As he writes, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great what? Mercy. In His great mercy. What did He do for us in His great mercy? He gave us a Savior. He gave us a Savior. When we had no hope, He sent the living hope. Where there was no way, He sent the way. Where there was no life, He sent life. He sent when we were in darkness, He sent the light of the world in His Son Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our salvation. So when we come in here on Sunday, we ought to come in here just like this doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in Your great mercy, You have relieved my misery. Not only have You forgiven my sin, but You have relieved my misery. And so it is because of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God that we praise, that we worship, that we gather. It is all these things that brings us together in the body of Christ as we come together. In the new birth, He says, we have been born from above, we've been born again into a living hope. Hope. Well, where does that hope come from? He tells us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My salvation. And when I talk about salvation, I haven't completed it yet. I'm in a place called sanctification. I've been justified just as if I'd never sinned. I've been regenerated. Regenerated by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I have a heart and a life within me, and I'm not talking about the vessel that pumps blood. I'm talking about the center of my soul. There is Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, living in me, that changed my life, that gives me hope and life every day of my life, because I'm not living looking here, I'm living looking there. I'm living looking there. What helps you get through here is looking there. As you go through your sickness, as you go through your injury, as you go through your surgery, as you go through your loss, as you go through your trial, as you go through your tribulation, what is it that keeps you going? It's not looking here, it's looking there. It's looking at what God has promised that is to come, that is guaranteed by the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. And so we praise, we worship, and we adore the Lord because not only of who He is and what He's done, but even more in what He's yet to do. What He is yet to do. And so this doxology, this is written because of that and about that. As Peter writes to a persecuted people going through great trial and tribulation, He tells them, get up on your feet and worship. Because God in His great mercy, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given you a living hope. A living hope. That means nothing can take it away. A living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I look forward to the day when I shall see Him and I shall be like Him. And so the thing that gets us through our trial and tribulation here is looking there. And that's where He's focused now. He's got His eyes on home. He's got His eyes on heaven. And He said, when you gather together, don't look here, look there. And so this is what we see into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now look at this, into an inheritance. I have an inheritance. You know, as I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, when we're in heaven, it really won't matter whether we're rich or poor. It really won't matter where we were, unknown or famous. It really won't matter on which side of the tracks we live. None of those things will matter. What color our skin is, where we grew up, none of those things will matter. It'll all just be past. And we'll be with Christ throughout the ages of the ages of the ages. I have an inheritance. Well, you say, what does that mean? According to God's word, that means that I will have everything that Jesus does. Who created the universe? What more do you need to cause you to praise and worship than realizing you have an inheritance? It has been guaranteed by the gift of the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, you cannot lose it. You cannot lose it. Here, you can lose everything. There, you cannot lose anything. He goes on to say, when you look at the scripture, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now notice the next verse, the next words. Kept. Well, who's keeping it? God is. God is. Well, who's He keeping it for? You. You. Kept in heaven for you. By the power of God. The same God that spoke all this universe into creation is keeping your inheritance intact. And you cannot lose it. I don't know about you, but these are verses of Scripture. These are truths. Truths. When I come into this place and the praise team is singing, and the musicians are playing, I'm not thinking about here. I'm thinking about there. And when I think about there, instead of here, I'm lifted to a higher place. I'm lifted to a place of adoration and worship. And I can come in here feeling broken. I can come in here feeling sick. I can come in here feeling discouraged and downtrodden. And when I begin to really think about my inheritance and what God has done for me, and realizing what is yet to come. It raises me from where I am to a higher place. And I truly begin to worship God for who He is, not just what He's done. Because I cannot even begin to imagine. I cannot even begin to imagine the inheritance that God is keeping for me and you, yet to be revealed in the last days. So that's why we come. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why, God help us, you could raise your hand once in a while and say, "Thank you, Jesus." As it begins to soak into your being, into your mind, the glorious work of Christ and the glorious work of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving our wretched soul and making us a part of God's kingdom, realizing what is yet to come. Everyone that is truly, absolutely born again, I cannot understand why they cannot worship if they know the truth about the living God. And so this is why he breaks out in this praise and in this worship when he comes to verse 3 on this. He's telling them, "I know you're persecuted. I know you're hurting. I know you're suffering. I know you're going through trials. But what difference is that going to make in 1,000 years? In 10,000 years? In 100,000 years? When you're worshiping at the throne of Almighty God and the archangels and you see an uncountable number gathered around the throne of God, saved by His grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From every tribe, every nation, every culture on the face of the earth, God will raise up a people." This is what he's talking about. It cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. All right. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Someone will always say, "Well, what if you quit believing?" You won't. You won't. Someone say, "Well, what if you quit following?" You won't. Why? Because you're kept or shielded by God's power. The same power that saved you is the same power that keeps you, is the same power that drives you, is the same power that will deliver you into His kingdom one day. It's not as if you are doing something great yourselves. It's that God is doing something awesome in you. And God is doing something unbelievable in you. And God is demonstrating His power in you. And so you have now become something supernatural in a natural world because of a supernatural God that chose to save your wretched soul and make you and I a child of God. And so we rejoice and we praise and we worship because of who He is and because not only of what He's done, but more so even what He's going to do. I'll be 80 years old in January. Brigida's just ahead of me and I'm gaining on her. It seems like yesterday I was in high school. It seems like yesterday I was riding my bicycle around Brookport, Illinois. It seems like yesterday it seem like 1,000 years from now? You know, I've tried to teach myself the same thing I'm teaching you. Because, you know, we get a scratch on our car and we think it's the end of the world. Or we, you know, heck, here I am going to be 80 years old in January 4th. And if God leaves me here that long, I don't know whether he will or not. If he don't, it's my gain. But anyway, I look in the mirror and I say, that couldn't be me. Huh? I say, that couldn't be me. Huh? You know what I mean? Yeah. But then I think about, what am I going to look like in glory? What's Brigida going to look like in a glorified body? Bill and John. We cannot even imagine. But we will know as we are known. Scripture says we'll know each other. And someone always asks me, well, will my wife be my wife? Will my husband be my husband? No, not according to Scripture. We will all love each other equally with a love like we've never known before. It won't matter to us. All the things that now trouble us so much won't matter to us there when you stop and think about it. And so he breaks out in praise and adoration and glory because it is what? Ready to be revealed. What is? This great salvation. This great salvation that you're going to have in a glorified body is going to be revealed in you one day. And what a wonderful thing that's going to be. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. I know Kay suffers a lot. She does. She suffers a lot. And I look at different ones in our church, you know, that I've seen hurt and suffer and have to go through. I remember Steve and Sue Hines, I think it was their aunt that lived up in Illinois that had been bedfast for like 25, 30 years and couldn't even get out of bed for 20, 25 years and loved the Lord and praised God. And I think about her now. And I think, boy, oh boy, I would love to see her now. I would love to see her now. And I think about, do you think that when she gets to heaven, she's going to, and she has her glorified body, and she's dancing around the throne of God, and she's looking at million upon million upon million of angels and billions of people that have been saved since the beginning of time. And the great chorus is singing, and God's glory is lighting the third heaven. She's going to say, I sure wish you hadn't let me lay in that bed for 20 years. I don't think it's really going to matter. I don't think it's really going to matter. And how easily we lose our composure, and how easily we get upset, and how easily we forget about the grace of God, and how easily we get hurt, and how easily we don't forgive, and how easily we don't do what we should do, and we do what we shouldn't do. And yet God saved us and made us a part of his kingdom and has called us by his grace and mercy. We get the opportunity to come and worship him. We will see each other again. You're going to have to put up with me for a long, long, long time. My daddy, I'm not worried about what my daddy will say to me then. I'm worried about what my daddy might say to me now. That's what I think about. In the last time, look at verse 6. That's where we're going to begin Sunday morning. In verse 6 of chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In this you greatly rejoice. If God allows, and I'm going to see if you greatly rejoice, I'll have my eye on you. I'll see if you greatly rejoice, which we should, because the work of the Father of the Lord